pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at your word and look at your historical record of you intervening in the affairs of men, particularly our forefathers, and that we would learn something from the miracles that you did for the first pilgrims who came here to establish a different kind of country, a country with godly foundations and a godly purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. I knew that Thanksgiving is coming up, and I looked at the schedule, and I said, this is the last time I'm going to say anything about it. And it's because I've actually, for 5 years in a row, I was a fourth grade teacher in Budapest, Hungary. That year, the curriculum for history was American history. So, you know, I had to straighten the kids out and who Squanto was and who Pocahontas really was and all those kinds of things that all Americans don't know about. I says, when I'm done with you, you'll know more American history than people in America. They look at me kind of funny, but it's really true. So I want to share some of those with you, and particularly on this idea. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith is precious, more precious than silver or gold. And it's precious for several reasons. One is the Bible says, he who suffers ceases from sin. Well, that has some value. But that's not the part I'm going to look at tonight. I mean, you think about it. That's what it says. He who suffers ceases from sin. Wow, maybe I should need some of that stuff. But anyways, the other thing is, it's precious in this way, and it's precious in many ways. In the trial, God reveals himself in a more profound, clear, amazing way than at any other time. You know, we know the story of the three Hebrew boys and the fourth man in the fire. Well, when the trial is on, the fourth man in the fire, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a way of manifesting himself to everyone, to those who want to see him and to those who don't. And so the manifestation of God, him revealing himself, makes the trial all worth it. And with the Pilgrim colony at Pilgrim Plantation, that was true. So I'll give you a little of the background, and I'll share one of those miracles that happened to them. Because God's fingerprint was all over the thing. And word got back to England about it. And it particularly fired out people who had religious zeal to come to America and start something new and be blessed like the pilgrims. Now, that's what it did. So we have the fall of 1621. There are 52 surviving pilgrims. They had 102 of them had crossed the Atlantic on a 66-day voyage. And they're celebrating what we know as the first Thanksgiving. To them, they considered it a fall harvest feast. Now, historians are not in complete agreement on this, but many of them say that they didn't think of it as a special day of Thanksgiving. To them, it was a fall harvest feast, and so we know the details of this feast, and we'll show some of them with you here, or share some of them with you. They did pray. They gave heartfelt thanks to God. Despite the fact that 102 passengers, there are only 51 of them still alive after 1 year. Now, historians disagree. You see the number somewhere between 50 and 52. I picked 51. We get an idea. Half of them are dead. You think about this, thanking God for his provision and help when half of those who came across you had to bury. Okay, so that's what they did. Interesting. Squanto did negotiate a lasting peace treaty with Chief Massasoit and really five different tribes of Indians so that they could live at peace and not, you know, spend their time watching their muskets and looking for an Indian to shoot an arrow at them, which could have happened. And as some of you know, Squanto was kidnapped twice and brought to Europe and returned. And therefore, he was a great translator, knew both cultures well. And he was actually rescued by some friars in Malaga, Spain, who bought him out of a slave market and to set him free and teach him the way of God. But at the first Thanksgiving, there really were, the chief showed up with his wife, one of his wives, his chief wife, and 90 braves. And well, they didn't want to, you know, impose too much, so they went out and hunted and brought back five deer. And then there's some dispute if they actually ate turkey or not. Because, well, turkey was sort of the common thing to eat. They sent some men out following that day to look for something finer, looking for duck or goose or something like that. But anyways, it was part of their diet. And you women will like this because this doesn't usually happen on Thanksgiving. There were only four English women who survived the first winter. Well, you got 51 pilgrims. You got 90 braves. You got a chief and his wife. The conclusion is the men had to help cook, or you couldn't put on a three-day feast, or you'd kill the other four women. So some of you like that idea, I think. Anyways, the historical record informs us that the young Indian braves were particularly delighted when a young man named John Alden and some of the young Englishmen joined them in foot races and leg wrestling. Now, I'm going to go to the other part that they leave completely out because it's, you don't like to talk about this anymore. Here's the other thing they did. Between meals, the pilgrims and the Indians happily competed in shooting contests with guns and bows. Oh, no, guns. Oh, on the first Thanksgiving, shooting matches. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Oh, anyways. I have it. There was even a military drill staged by Captain Standish. You had the men march, you know, set of guns, and, you know, and fire them. The whole thing, I mean, they showed off their stuff on that day. It was a big day. But anybody ever knew they did that? No. Those evil guns. You know, of course, what we're trying to tell people, the evil thing on the planet is us that need redemption. Okay? But the world would say, no, we're good. It's the guns that are bad. Oh, Lord. Anyways, let's keep going on here. Misplaced evil here. Now, I'm of the opinion from the movie Shane, where he says a gun's as good or bad as a man who carries it. I'm of that opinion. Anyways, now, the pilgrims were truly thankful and they thought they had a reasonably good harvest. The record shows that they did a little miscounting and it wasn't as plentiful as they thought. And then they had a great blessing that fall. Another ship came through a year later and dropped off 35 pilgrims. And everyone was excited. Their brethren from back in England, they had 35 of them were there, you know. There's just one problem. They didn't bring any supplies, any bedding, or any food. Okay, we've got food for 51. Now we got 35 extra mouths to feed. Let's go recount our rations. And they recounted, they realized they were not so good. So they put everybody on half rations. You're going to eat half of what you normally eat each day. And then the rations began to run out, and they were issued 5 kernels of corn per person per day. So how do they respond to this? They considered their first year when half of them died, they called that the dying days. The second winter, they called the starving days. And I don't have a slide with it, but actually what happened near the end of the winter, you can only go so long on 5 kernels of corn. A ship coming up from Virginia, from the Jamestown settlement, stopped in. They did not have food, but they did have trinkets, they did have knives, they had some pots. And so they did a little trading, and the pilgrims got beaver pelts. The captain bought them at a, robbed them, but they traded beaver pelts for things they could trade with the Indians and get enough food to make it through the winter. So after, you know, the first winter, the starving days. The first winter, the dying days. The second winter, the starving days, second winter. So where do you go from here? Here's how they responded. I have to mention something about these pilgrims. Only half of them were actually pilgrims in the sense they were separatists. The group that decided to go were a group of Englishmen that believed that the state church had become corrupt and departed from the word of God, and so they formed their own local assemblies. And for this, they were declared an illegal church. They were not part of the state church of England, and they were... These people were beaten. Some of them were killed. Some of them were jailed. They were isolated. They were ostracized. It was nasty. But only half of those who went across were actually separatists. So you got 102 people. Half of them are part of this religious group. Half are not. They're all thrown in this wilderness together. So this is where they came from and who they were. Then, fearing another winter of dying days or starving days, they determined to plant an abundance of Indian corn to fend off both hunger, disease, and death. So here's their plan. Here's how they did this. Their first planting was the common planting. They had common ground, and everybody went out there, and everybody helped plant corn, and that was going to be rationed out so that everybody got a certain amount each day. They had that in common. So we'll have a second planting. We'll give each family a parcel of land, and in the second planting, whatever they plant, their family can keep. This was the birth of capitalism in the New World, folks. It got people energized. Women with infant children would head out into the field to make sure they could plant corn. And so they said, we're gonna have a double crop this year. And they were excited, and the plan worked perfectly, except for one thing. Here's the trial of their faith. Yet their double planting soon appeared to be all in vain as they endured 12 weeks of drought. Now, I've got some farmers around here. Larry, 12-week drought? Oh, if something doesn't happen, we're going to lose everything, right? If we haven't lost it already? Yeah, that's where they were at. And they checked with nearby Indian tribes, and the Indians said, we've never seen a drought like this before. We can never remember it in our days. And so they did the only thing they knew how to do. Fearing starvation, illness, and death, they called for a day of repentance, prayer, and fasting. All the men, all of them, gathered in a building and spent 8 or 9 hours praying. They, in the morning, clear blue sky, dry as a whistle. When they left the prayer meeting, the storm clouds had gathered and they knew rain was coming. And then what happened was even better than that. After 12 weeks of drought, if you get a thunderstorm and a downpour, you can level the crop and ruin the land and flood and wash things out, and it'd be a disaster. They had a 12-week drizzly light rain off and on, and the crop literally came back to life. Now, the Indian tribes nearby, they had prayer meetings too for rain. And they prayed to their spirits, and sometimes they got results, and sometimes they didn't. But they said, you guys do it better than we do. We've never seen anything like this. That was the perfect rain. So they had literally 14 sustained days of light, drizzly rain that restored the crops and had a good harvest. Now, their response to this, I'm not reading all this because I have a time constraint here. Let me read a little of this from... We have record of what they did from William Bradford, who was their governor of the colony for many, many years. Occasionally he didn't want to run and they'd elect someone else, and then they'd reelect him. And another guy named Edward Winslow. And you look at the two things those men wrote, and they're in agreement. You get a picture of what happened here. Winslow said, "But oh, the mercy of our God, who was as ready to hear as we were to ask. For though in the morning when we assembled together, the heavens were as clear and the drought as like to continue as it ever was. Yet, our exercise continuing some 8 or 9 hours before our departure, the weather was overcast, the clouds gathered on all sides, and the next morning distilled such soft, sweet, and moderate showers of rain, continuing for 14 days, and mixed with such seasonable weather, as it was hard to say whether or whether corn or drooping affections were most quickly or revived." Meaning, you know, they were getting, if you will, just plain old depressed. It not only lifted the crops, it lifted their spirits, such as was the bounty and goodness of our God. Now, here comes in the, I'm kind of have to skip, there's some more quotes here, but I don't have to skip those. It did restore the crops. They had a bountiful harvest. And so what they did is, thus, this remarkable chain of events compelled them to call for a special day of Thanksgiving. But this Thanksgiving day was not celebrated with feasting or foot races. Instead, they called for a special church service to thank God for hearing and miraculously answering their prayers. Now, a couple of things happened. They were provided for, but God's grace was revealed. And of course, you know, this is the historical, this really happened to them. And it did not only to the Native Americans, to themselves. Word got over in England that after 12 weeks of drought, God restored their good fortunes. This made people want to go. See, God will provide for us. He will bless us too. And so when their faith was tried, it was shown to be the most real. Now, I have just 5 minutes, so I'm going to share one other story of God revealing himself in one of the trials they had. During their 66-day voyage, there were only two deaths. One was a servant of a couple that were pilgrims. They were separatists. They had a servant, a teenage boy. And everyone was given a daily ration of lemon juice. And we didn't know what, back then they did not know what vitamin C was. But the English were a seafaring people, and they understood that you needed, whatever was in that lemon, you needed it. He said, I'm not drinking that stuff. And he died of scurvy. Okay, that's the record. There was one other death, and it went like this. The sailors initially did not take a liking to the separatists, to the pilgrims, and made fun of them. And in particular, they crossed, their trip was delayed until September 6th when they left. So they were crossing the Atlantic in the fall. I've done that on a Norwegian-American liner. And I've seen a North Atlantic storm where the wave literally just goes over the boat. And as kids, we were not terrified. We thought that was great. We kept rooting for the next wave to hit the boat. You know, but it's really a terrifying thing. And, you know, it just storms and rolls and, you know. And actually, it was my introduction to prayer. Because in one of those storms, not me praying, I didn't have enough brains to do that, but we were in the main, ballroom in this ocean liner, and there were four women sitting on a couch at one end of the ballroom, and the ship just went like this, and that, see where Pastor Moore is? Couch ended up here. The four women jump out of the couch and get down on their knees and start praying. And you know, we're like, wow, cool, look at them praying. Wow! You know, it was the funniest thing I ever saw. But one of the funniest things I ever saw. But that was my introduction to prayer. But anyways, what they did is, when the sea got like that, the chances of someone actually being washed overboard were real. So they ordered everyone down into the hull and batted up the hatches. Just close the thing up and put them in the hull. Those old wooden ships leaked a little bit, and the water that sat in the bottom smelled, as historians say, like sewer water or worse. Now, picture yourselves in a hole. The boat is rolling like this. It smells like sewer water or worse. And, of course, there was a sailor above who loved to taunt him, and he would yell into the hull, hey, you puke stockings. That's what he called. I actually called them puke stockings because they all wore stockings up to here, knickers. And, you know, I mean, you in that environment, everybody throws up. So you add the puke to the sewer water and the stale air, and you do this, you know, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days at a time in the hull. He says, which one of you am I going to throw over in a body bag? I bet half of you. That sailor got sick and 3 days later died mid-trip. And the rest of the sailor says, they got the idea, don't mess with them any. But what there's a record of is on his deathbed, the pilgrims were trying to help him and heal him. And he says, you're real Christians. We let our people die like dogs. You take care of each other. He goes, repentance in this man's heart. But in the midst of that trial, none of those men in that hole died. By the way, the captain had mercy on the women and put them in his cabin. Or they wouldn't have anyone who survived the thing. But anyways, I don't know. I mean, once I was traveling and I was put in a car. B and I were trying to get to Norway, and we went through Holland. And we had to cross the ocean we had to cross, but it was a 16-hour trip, and so we said no smoking. They put us in a smoking car. You know, people just started chain smoking. I got this migraine headache and wished I had an automatic weapon. And it's the worst headache I've ever had in my whole life. So I have an idea what it's like to be on a trip when you're just absolutely miserable. That none of them died during that voyage. Not one of those men died. It's incredible. Then what happens the first winter? Half of them lose their lives. And that's the mystery of our faith. And obviously, God miraculously intervenes at times on our behalf. And at times, we don't seem any different than anybody else. And they were somehow, they said, listen, God did this, he did that, he did that. We will have to take the good and the bad at the hand of the Lord. We know he's with us, we know he's helping us, but we have to take our losses. In particular, I'll end with this. Their leader, William Bradford, this man was so dedicated to the pilgrims, to get them, to borrow the money to get this voyage going, they had to borrow, They had to borrow, I can't remember what it was. It was 200 or 20 pounds. But the men who loaned it to him kept putting, adding things and changing the agreement so that they paid it would be like paying on a $2 debt, paying $50. That's the math when they were finally done. To finally get out from underneath that horrendous debt, he sold his farm. Five other of the pilgrims, they sold properties, they sold farms just to pay the debt. He was that dedicated. When they arrived and survived that voyage in those conditions, his wife fell overboard and drowned. 3 months later, his oldest son drowned in a fishing accident. And so, oh God, you kept us all alive during that trip, and I just lost my wife and my son. And somehow he found the courage to lead others. So sometimes we call it messy grace, but you're going to, I think the hardest thing for my faith is when one time God does a miracle and another time he doesn't. That's the toughest thing for me to deal with as a Christian. But it happens, and it happened to them. But these people changed history. They created faith in the hearts of thousands of people to come to America that God would bless them there. That's our forefathers. They wanted to do it according to the book, live according to the Bible, and pray to God and believe in him and take whatever he gave them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for many countries don't have a story like this, Father. They don't have founding fathers like this who took a Bible and said, let's live by it, and let's go by faith and do what we think God is calling us to, and the Lord will bless us. Father, that we would not depart from that book, from that faith, from that vision for this country, for our local communities, for our church, for our families, that we have a book we can live by, and a living God will bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we've got plenty to give thanks for. And now it's our turn to pray. So if you can stay, we're going to pray in here for about a half an hour.